you would, in your turn in your copy of God's Word, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, we are going to focus our attention on verses 27 through 30. John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 30. But I'm going to back up just to verse 22 for some context so that we can pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago in our series, The Good Shepherd and His Care for His Sheep. And in verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And thus is the reading of God's word. They didn't like that last statement that he made because they were about to kill him. Because he was effectively claiming himself to be the one true God together with God the Father. And we're going to talk about this at length in the conference that we're going to embark upon for 2 days, 3 sessions. That series, that subject that we're going to be dealing with is entitled Restoring the Glory of Our Triune God. Keep that in prayer because I believe we're going to all have an awesome time of rejoicing in who it is that we worship in our triune God. But I have some questions because our Lord makes some staggering statements here. After he is confronted with enemies, after he's confronted with his critics about who he is, they want an explicit statement from him as to who he says he is. He lets them know that he has been very clear about who he is in the words that he has communicated to them and in the works, the miraculous sign miracles that he has performed demonstrated to not only to him but to everyone else that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, he is the anointed of God, the all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king, the one that has come to redeem sinners from the wrath of God in his sacrifice. And he has made it clear to them that he is the Savior, the only Savior of the world, as the Son of God, equal with the Father. He has made it clear to them. But not only this, not only does he say, I have clarified this, I've said this to you already, he makes another staggering statement that amounts to their condemnation. It amounts to their condemnation. And he not only condemns them for not believing on him, for the infinite time of how many times he has already condemned them for not believing, but also he lets them know that they are going to surely suffer under God's wrath, because he lets them know that the reason why they don't believe is because they are not his sheep. And we talked about this already at length on who the sheep of God are. They are the ones chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, given to the Son, given to the Son to care for the entirety of their existence, the entirety of their life, the entirety of their being has been placed into the trust of our good shepherd. They are the sheep of God, the ones that the Father has given to the Son. But not only this, he clarifies who the sheep are, what they are known for, how they manifest themselves as the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they, what? They follow me, and I give them, what? Eternal life, and they shall never what? They shall never perish. And also, he goes on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my what? I call this lesson the Good Shepherd's Sovereign Control. And the reason why I call this lesson this from the time that we began it to this part three is because he's demonstrating that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to his death, when it comes to his resurrection, when it comes to the care and protection and preservation of all of his sheep, when it comes to them believing on him, when it comes to them following him and recognizing his voice, it is a consequence of his sovereign control. Apart from him enabling us to hear him and to know him and to follow him, we are doomed, we are damned. So we find as sheep our comfort, our eternal comfort and our eternal security. We find our assurance of our salvation in the sovereign control of our good shepherd. Besides, I have a question. What good is it for someone to promise you eternal life and then leave it up to you to keep it? What good is eternal life if it's left up to you, under your control, to keep it? Let's be honest. Who in here has control? Aren't we failures by nature? We're failures by nature. We fall short of the glory of God. We are prone to wander. We are fickle. We are frail. So a promise of everlasting life to a person that has to maintain it and keep it in order to experience it means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. There's no comfort. There's no assurance in you having control at all. But oh, even in our failures, aren't you glad that your failures don't bring you to ruin because of your Redeemer? I got a series of questions for you, and I think it's important for us to ask questions as we try to hear and understand what the Word of God teaches about eternal security. All right? because I called it the Good Shepherd sovereign control in our eternal security. Because we live in a world where there is not a permanent security found in it. Not in the economy, not in the stock market, not in jobs, not in relationships, not in men or women. You do not find security anywhere down here. That's why anxiety exists. That's why depression exists. That's why brokenness exists. Pain exists. Fear, ungodly fear exists. All of the swarms of things that riddle us and unsettle us and render us unstable exists. Because down here there is no real lasting stability. So we want to ask a few questions about this, because you guys know, y'all know, there are people that believe that you can lose your salvation. You know that, right? There are people that believe that theologically, and there are some that believe it practically, because, again, who struggles from time to time with whether or not they are saved? And why do you struggle in that way? I guess, this is just a guess, maybe because of something you did or something you failed to do, which is the same thing. We struggle in that way because again, we feel like we need to have part in our security. So here's some questions I have for you to just contemplate as we deal with this outline, part three, point number three in your outline. Here's a question. What or who decides our eternal security? What or who decides our eternal security? What or who defines the assurance of our salvation? Is safety from the wrath of God and security from falling into total ruin a work of man or of God or of both? By what means are we kept? Who can pluck the believer out of the sovereign Savior's hand of control and omnipotent power? What or who can loosen the Father's grip on you? Who can undo and tear away the invisible and invincible seal of the Holy Spirit in you? And what should meditating in the answers on these questions produce in and through us? I think it's important for us to ask those questions because our Lord here is speaking very clearly. One of the clearest passages. Whenever you want to deal with a subject, a doctrine, you deal with the clearest passages that you can find in the Word of God to begin to clarify, along with other scripture, what the Word of God says about that particular subject. And what you want to do, this is our Lord speaking, you want to make sure that whatever you believe, whatever we believe, we want to make sure that it is what it is rooted in what the Lord says. It is rooted in what the Word of God says and what the Word of God means. We want to make sure that we are clear on what the Word of God says and what it means. And our Lord, He describes who His sheep are. In verse 25 of verse 26, he says, "You believe not because you are not my sheep. I said unto you." Then he begins to describe what believing looks like, what a believing sheep looks like, what it looks like to believe, what it looks like to be a sheep. He says, "My sheep What's the first attribute? My sheep, what? Hear my voice. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sheep spiritually recognize. Spiritually recognize the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, I want you to see that hearing is not a natural thing. Spiritually hearing is not a natural thing that exists within us from birth. It is a consequence of the new birth. It's a consequence of the Spirit of God entering into you and implanting into you spiritual life and giving you a new heart and giving you ears to hear the voice of the shepherd. Our Lord puts it this way in John chapter 5. Let's look at it here. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. Start at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has what? Everlasting life. And shall not come into the what? Condemnation. But is already passed from what? Death to life. So those who believe they manifest that they have passed from death to life, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just like in John 3:18, it says, he that believes on the Son is not condemned, and he that believes not is condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So believing is a manifestation of life, a manifestation of your justification. It is something that proves that you belong to God, that you have been saved. But look at verse 25. Verse 25, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall what? Hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Live. So again, those who hear are sheep, and the sheep were once dead, but now they're what? Alive. My sheep hear my voice. And the reason why you don't hear is because you're what? Dead. You're spiritually dead. You do not have ears to hear, and God has to give you life. You can't give yourself life by your decision. God has to give you life. He has to raise you up. He has to illumine you. He has to bypass your stubbornness, remove all the rubble, breathe into you life by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and unite you to himself in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a work of raising you from the dead. And those that hear have been given ears to hear. Hearing is really a manifestation of life. But this kind of life here is spiritual. Like right now, we all have physical life, and you all hear me. You can hear my voice. But those that can hear through me, the shepherd's voice, are those who have spiritual ears to hear. Those who have been given life from the dead. Okay? And this is what our Lord is saying. He's saying, verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is where the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall what? They shall live. They shall live. They shall live. And so here we see our Lord talking about hearing. Hearing. And how do you know someone hears you? How do you know someone hears you? They respond to what you're saying. They respond to what you're saying. They recognize what you're saying. They agree with what you're saying. Okay? A long time ago, there was a young man. It's a tragic situation. He had his earbuds on, walking home on the track. Maybe on the side of the track. I don't know if it was on the. Yeah, I think it was on the side of the track. Had his music on. Had his music on, listening to it, and the train was coming. He could not hear that the train was coming. Train's loud. Trains are loud. He was, the music deafened his ears to the sound of a coming train. And it took his life. Okay? It took his life. Why do I even mention that? If you and I do not hear of a coming Jesus who is going to return and he's going to render judgment on everyone that did not listen to him, is going to be to your eternal demise. And so we want to pray, Lord, open our ears. Open our ears. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to comprehend your truths and respond in obedience of faith, that you may be glorified. But here's what our Lord is saying in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. That is, they recognize his voice. They obey the command and word that comes from our Lord. And I know them. The shepherd's deep relational knowledge. Relational knowledge. This is, I framed it in this idea of care. It's a caring relationship. The kind of knowledge that our Lord has. Because he knows all things. If he's God, he knows all things. And he knows everyone that's made. And he knows everything that's going to happen before it happens, because it has all been decreed and ordained. So this kind of knowledge that is being referred to is covenantal. This kind of knowledge also is atoning. He came to actually atone for the sins of his people, his sheep. He came to, it literally says, we talked about this at length. He says, I am the good shepherd in verse 11. And the good shepherd gives his life for the who? The sheep. Are all his sheep? No. So you have to deal with the implications. His love is covenantal. It's a relational kind of a saving, intimate. It's a deep knowledge and love that he has. An everlasting love. It is an atoning knowledge. It is a redeeming. He knows who he came to pay the cost, lay down his life for, to pay the penalty of God's unto God for. He knows them because he's their redeemer. This knowledge is covenantal, atoning, redeeming, and electing. He cares for his own. He cares for his own. I know them. I know them. This is amazing. By way of implication, he's telling those that are standing before him, I don't know you. Will he one day say to those that say they know him but really don't, is he going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never what? Knew you? He's referring to, in Matthew chapter 7, a covenant. Knowledge. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we know God, that we know Christ. But if we are not obeying him, that is a manifestation. That is a proof. If we're living in sin, that is proof that we do not what? Know him. But that's us knowing him. The question is, does he know you? I mean, in John 10, he knows them in such a way that he calls his own sheep by name. Look at verse 3. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls them by name. He knows your name. You want to know why he knows your name? He ordained and decreed your name before you ever were born. He knows your name. He gave you that name, and he calls you by name. It's just like in the next chapter, you're going to see this demonstrated. He goes to a grave, and he doesn't just say, come forth, because if he would have just said, come forth, everyone in the graveyard would have what? They would have. But he said a specific name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He knows his sheep by what? Name. By name. By name. But also, he lets you know how the sheep respond. Respond. How the sheep, their response. Excuse me. Their response is in faith. Their response to him in verse 27, not only does his sheep hear his voice and he knows them. So I want you to connect this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, which means when he speaks, he is speaking to who? His sheep. And he's effectually calling them to himself. What is Bible study other than God teaching you more about himself in Christ and calling you closer to him? To a more profound experience down here in your fellowship with him. Because after all, all of us that believe, we have everlasting life, which is fellowship with God. The sheep's response of faith and obedience in following Jesus, the Good Shepherd. They follow him. So they follow his instruction. They follow his command. They follow in his direction. They apply his word. They are disciples. Sheep are disciples. They're students. They love the shepherd. And out of love, they follow him. And they, as our Lord makes it clear in the other Gospels, he says, if anyone was going to come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his what? Take up his cross and follow me. The way they follow in humility. They follow in humility. They deny themselves. And not only do they follow him in humility, but they follow him willing to die. Willing to die. They follow him sacrificially. It's not about me. Forget me. Forget my life. My life is not about me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives where? In me. In the life that I live by the faith of him who loved me and gave himself for me. To live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. This is the kind of following that the sheep do. It's in humility, it's sacrificial. It's not on our own terms. Dying is hard, isn't it? Killing pride and ego is hard, isn't it? Admitting when you're wrong for something real big is hard, isn't it? It's so hard. Having to think more like Christ when it means that how you think naturally is wrong is hard to admit. Isn't that right? It's hard. It's hard. It's very hard. But Just because it's hard doesn't mean that we're not given the grace to do it. He is calling us to die daily. But this is the response. They follow him. Now, this is in point number three. In the work of God defending and shielding his sheep exclusively and permanently. This is eternal preservation. This is an aspect of the good shepherd's sovereign control. And we just got done talking about the proof of the sheep of Christ in subpoint A, of life in Christ. And again, the subject of John is life in Christ. If you go to John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, it says, the apostle says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the what? Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have what? Life in his name. In fact, John 10, verse 10, the thief comes not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have what? Life, and that more what? Abundantly. Abundant life. This is what he came for. And this is what he came to give. He came to give everlasting. Look at subpoint B. The provision of Christ for his sheep. And I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. How is life in Christ for you right now? How is your walk with the Lord? How is your love for him? How is your love for your sin or your hatred for your sin? What do you crave and hunger and thirst for most of the time in a day? What do you find yourself doing with your hands, with your mind, with your eyes, with your feet, in this body? With your mouth, what are you doing? Because the life that's been given to us is an experience. It is an experience of the grace of God to all of his sheep as we walk with the shepherd. See, the eternal life, you're looking at a kind of fellowship between the shepherd and his sheep. You're looking at the sheep following the shepherd. And wherever he goes, they go. Who's followed the Lord into a situation that if you had known beforehand he was going there, you wouldn't go? I mean, it talks about it in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. Are you willing to go where it's dark as long as the shepherd is there? The question that you really want to ask is, are you only concerned with where Jesus is? Well, what's pleasing to him? Well, what's glorifying to him? Are you only concerned with that? That is what God is calling us to when it comes to eternal life. To be concerned with doing life together with Christ, our shepherd. Can we say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? Our comfort comes from him, even in darkness, even in trial. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My head you anoint with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is, in miniature, the life that has been given from the shepherd to his sheep that we get to enjoy. That's a description, a summary of that. Can we agree with the psalmist who is filled with the Spirit of God and agree with him on that? Is that our experience? The provision of Christ for his sheep, and I give them eternal life. Here, I want you to look at these. How many do y'all have? Y'all have about five on your outline, huh? Five under this subpoint here? Five? Okay, I guess I added one after the fact and forgot that I added one. So, life. He says, I give them eternal life. It's amazing. He gives eternal life to his sheep, which means life is a gift of grace given to his sheep. The first one is exclusively. Exclusively. He gives eternal life to his sheep exclusively. He doesn't give eternal life to everyone because not everyone goes to heaven. We know that. Which means this is the implication is those that make it in glory, make it in glory in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy, where at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They make it there because Christ gave it to them. He granted it to them. He gifted them everlasting eternal life. I give them eternal life. Go to John 17. I want you to see it there. In John 17, this is, again, he's attaching those who believe, his believing sheep, the sheep that believe, but giving them eternal life. So here's the assurance. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I have eternal life? Do you believe the gospel? Because after all, these are the ones that are given eternal life. Those who hear his voice, those that are known by him, and those that follow him by faith. Look at in John 17, look at verse 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is coming. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. If you read the Synoptic Gospels, you'll hear about how our Lord is in the Mount of Olives and he's praying and sweating as if it were great drops of blood, asking the Father, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And repeating that and agonizing and in much pain. While he was there, he also prayed, John 17. This is the high priestly prayer. He also communicated to the Father here these words. And it's only recorded in John 17. Look at verse 2. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have what? All right, so he has power, that is, he has authority over all flesh, and he has the right to give eternal life to whosoever the Father has what? Given him. In John 10, you hear him say that the Father has given to him his sheep. In verse 27, it says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and none can pluck them out of my hand. The Father, who is greater than all, who has given them to me, who is greater than all, none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are what? I can't wait to get there. So he also admits the Father has given me these sheep, and he's talking the same language here. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. You know, we're looking at the love of God, but we're looking at the discriminating love of God. We're looking at the redeeming love of God and giving to the Son sinners who are sheep to be saved and to be preserved for all eternity. It's amazing. No matter how weak you are, no matter how troubled you are, no matter how insecure you are, if you believe the gospel, you have to know that you're a love gift from the Father to the Son. You're a love gift from the Father to the Son, and the Son cherishes you because of who gave you to Him. The Father loves the Son, loves the Son. And in honor of the Son, he gives them sheep from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, every ethnic group, every culture, every background, no matter the skin tone. He gives him a robe of many colors to honor him, to exalt him. And the Son wears it proudly. He loves the gift of the Father because it's from the Father. And that's your identity. Your identity is that you are a gift from the Father to the Son, treasured by the Son because it's from the Father. This love between the Father and the Son, we're just caught up in it. Aren't you glad you're caught up in triune love? But the point here that I brought you in John 17 is that he gives life to whosoever the Father has given him. And this is eternal life in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Amazing. We're going to hear this tomorrow, expounded and unpacked in its parts by our dear elder, Elder Mike. Looking forward to it. But he gives life, this life that is given, that's granted to us, this fellowship with God, this eternal fellowship with God, this intimate covenantal knowledge and experience of knowing God, this fellowship, this friendship, this gift is a gift of grace given to the sheep exclusively. This life is a gift of grace given to the sheep, here it is, experientially. Let me rewrite that. It is something that you do experience as a consequence of the power of the gospel, the power of God's word. And this life is an experience where you and I are being transformed. We're being transformed. As we come to know God, we become more like Him. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the who? You've seen the Father. So peer into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dear at the light of His glory and grace. Look to Christ, and that's all that matters. And that is our transformation. That is an experience that happens. It's not static. It's not just a mental, intellectual thing. It is transforming from the inside and out. In fact, we're having baptisms. And when those come to the water of baptism, and our sister here, she just got baptized. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. She just got baptized. All right. Whenever you come to the water of baptism, you're actually admitting something. You're saying that God has saved you from the inside. When Christ died, you died. And when Christ was buried, your life was hid with Him. And when He rose, you rose. He actually died for all of my sins and purified me and pardoned me. And I have fellowship with the true and living God. Baptism is a response to the reality of your salvation from the inside. And you're making a public statement outward of an inward reality of your union and communion with God in Christ. This is what you're admitting when you come to the waters of baptism. We're going to get more into that later on down the line, but it is an experience. And Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Go to John chapter 6. I want you to see how graphic the experience is that He gives in a mashal, in a parable that was not comprehended by those who were spiritually blind. Couldn't hear the voice of the shepherd. I want you to look at verse 53. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no what? You have no life in you. You have no life in you. Obviously, the eating and drinking analogy refers to faith, you trusting Him, you believing everything about Him in His person and in His work. In verse 54, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Eternal life. And I will raise him up again at the last day. Are you believing the gospel? Are you feasting upon the gospel as your very life source? As your very life source? Like you live out of the death of Christ. Is that your meal that you don't mind eating every single day and it don't get old? Is it sweet to the taste of the soul? Is it wonderful? Is it refreshing? Or has it gone old? And have we become like the children of Israel that look at the manna that Jesus Christ is in bodily form and say, I'm tired of eating the same thing. And is under a delusion thinking that they had it better in the flesh before Christ. Lord, have mercy on us if we have backslid, if our heads are on backwards. Help us to repent, help us to turn around, help us to feast again on the Lord. This is why David had to pray in Psalm 51, restore the joy of your salvation. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Why did he have to pray that? Because he had lost his taste for Christ, like you do when you catch the coronavirus. He had lost his taste. Some people, look, hey, that's a real thing. I don't know what, look, that sounds like snake venom or something. You know, lost your taste and your smell. Lord, help me to not lose my taste for you. See, that's important. Lord, we're going to lose stuff down here. But what you don't want to lose and what you can't lose ultimately, what our Lord is saying is you will not ultimately lose your taste for Him. Because we're dealing with the idea of fellowship and feasting as the idea of what life with Christ looks like. What life with Christ looks like. Looks like it is a feast, and He's the only one on the menu. He's the only one. He is the satisfaction of our soul, the place wherein we find all of our need. And we're to go to that resource all the time. All the time, and nothing else. Nothing else. The third thing that I want you to consider, and you can go back to John chapter 10, where he says, I give unto them eternal life. This life is a gift of grace, and it's given to his sheep. And this is a simple one, eternally. He gives them eternal life. Now, eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Is the word eternal, is there anything in the word eternal that means temporary? I know I'm asking like a facetious question. If he gives you eternal life, and it's eternal, is eternal time? Okay, so is there anything in time that can take away what's eternal? You have to think about this. We're in time and he gives us eternal life. What can take that away from you? What in time? I'm just asking. I'm trying to see. Because time is a creature. Time was created on the first day. From an eternal God that doesn't have a beginning or an end, that is not subject to time. And he invites you, he gives you to be a partaker of the divine nature so that you can enjoy him, how long? Forever. Where it transcends time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's in time. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. In time and in eternity, we get to enjoy eternal life. He has given to his sheep eternal life. This is a gift that is eternal, that he gives to his sheep. Life is a gift of grace given that cannot be, here it is, earned. Cannot be earned. You didn't earn eternal life. Who thinks that they have done something of eternal value to earn eternal life, a relationship with a holy and righteous God? What have you done that's eternal, that's permanent, where you deserve a relationship with God? Absolutely nothing. In fact, we've done the opposite. We've done things where we do not deserve to be with God. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man shall what? Boast. This is not something that is earned. And if it's not earned and it's a gift, there's nothing you can do for it to be taken away. It's a free gift of grace. It can't be taken away. Well, we'll talk about that. I'll say this. The gift is immutable. It's irrevocable. It's something that he promises to give. And that promise, therefore, is not based upon you doing anything. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and following, Ephesians 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and with the great love wherewith he loved us, while we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has risen us up together, and has made us to sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Before you ever came to faith in him, he had already risen you up in him and made you to sit in heavenly places in him, so that he would get all the glory. What do we hear? And when we talk about salvation, we're talking about God's sovereign control over giving us and granting us everlasting life. Our life is in Christ alone. I hope this doesn't get old to you. It doesn't get old to me. Life is a gift of grace given that cannot be erased. Can't be erased. Another way another aspect that the scriptures talk about giving you eternal life is your name's being written in the Lamb's book of what? Life. There's no names being erased out of that book. It's permanent in there. And that's how Jesus can say, I know my sheep by what? Name written in a book. Sixth one, life. And there's more passages that we can go to. Go to Titus chapter 1. I want to just do Titus chapter 1 really quickly. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And Titus chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. Who did he promise it to? Because you weren't, we weren't alive before the foundation of the world. Who did he promise it to? His son. And everyone in him. Everyone in him. Which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He promised eternal life to those in Christ before the foundation of the world, to Christ before the foundation of the world, and all in him. The last one, life is a gift of grace given to his sheep who believe and obey to the end. Life is a gift of grace given to his sheep who believe and obey to the end. If a person says that they're, and this is just me talking with you, I guess I'll repeat it because it's not on your outline. I'll repeat it again. Life is a gift of grace given to his sheep who believe and obey to the end. If a person says they have eternal life and they're in time, and somewhere in time they stop believing and they walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ permanently, never to come back to him ever again, were they telling the truth or were they lying? They were lying. They were lying. Because if he gives you a gift, that gift actually does something for you. This gift of eternal life, of fellowship with God, it impacts you for the rest of your time down here. All the way up into eternity. This is what it means that he came that you might have life, and that more abundantly, aboundingly. It's going to go from all of your time down here, and it's going to abound even after you die, all the way throughout eternity. It's going to abound. It's amazing. He gives it. And the reason why I have to mention this, brothers and sisters, is because when we talk about eternal security, we are talking about both preservation and we're also talking about perseverance.
preservation and perseverance. That looks really bad. Let me rewrite that. Preservation. God preserves you. That's what God does. He preserves you. And then, so this is God. Perseverance is what God gives us the grace to do ourselves, for us to continue to believe to the end. Okay? To continue to believe through the suffering. To continue to suffer. This is why he mentioned first what his sheep do and how he gives them eternal life. And then he goes on to say, and they shall never what? They shall never, ever perish. They shall never perish. Subpoint C, the protection of Christ for his sheep. And they shall never, ever perish. Is there anything in the term never, a possibility or a might? No. Never means what? Never. You won't find. Now, here's something. I want to take you to a couple of verses because it is, we don't want to extricate ourselves from our responsibility. I think that it's important for us to mark these things. Like, if you go with me to Colossians, actually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just read this verse. There's plenty of verses like this, but I want to just make you aware that although our Lord is talking about what he's talking about, what he does, his work in giving us eternal life and none of them never perishing, he's declaring this and he's responsible for it. Nevertheless, while as yet he's the one that does the preserving, we are called to persevere believing and following him all the way to the end. And here's what it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are what? Saved. You are being saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed what? In vain. You had a dead faith instead of a living faith. That's precisely because the term vain is empty. Empty. No virtue, no power, no nothing. A empty, dead faith. You have to keep in memory. You have to hold fast to the profession which you have believe all the way to the end. And that's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But we're here listening to the comforting words of our Lord. He says they shall never perish. And what he is saying there, the term perish, it has to do with ultimate ruin. Ultimate ruin. Ultimate ruin. Now, let me ask you a question. Haven't you discovered that left to yourself, what you're really good at is ruining things? Left to yourself. We're good at ruining things. Kids, they're good at breaking things. Good at breaking things. And as big kids, we're good at breaking things really bad. The bigger you get, it's not the better you get at breaking things, but the bigger the break. You have to know this. The better you get at breaking things and the bigger the break, unless God graces you. This is important. So it can't be left to you to keep yourself saved. Because left to you, the only thing you're good at is ruin. Utter destruction. Utter ruin. So there, the eternal safety and security of the true believer is proclaimed and promised by Jesus. Therefore, I want you to look at it like this. This promise is immutable and irrevocable. Immutable? You're like, okay, how do you spell that? Immutable? I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E? And irrevocable? I-R-R-E-V-O-C-A-B-L-E. Immutable and irrevocable. I guess y'all have all of this right here, right? Yes? Yes? Okay. I can erase it. Who's playing around? All right. Immutable. Irrevocable. All right? That means that you never perishing means that it's never going to be a time ultimately where you will be forsaken or destroyed by God. God will not destroy you. You will not be in hell or tossed into the lake of fire ever. There's never a time where that will come to place. You will never perish. You will never perish. Not only that, but this is a promise of, I'm nervous to put this up here, but it's a promise of indestructibility. We talk about superpowers all the time. I think we have conversations like, hey, if you had a superpower, what would you want as a superpower? Let's talk about it. If you had a superpower, what would you choose? Talk to me. Let's be honest. We could have this discussion, and you have it offline. You have it outside of these four walls. You can have it right now. What kind of superpower? One superpower. You only get one. What is it? Fly away? Oh, flying. Okay, flying. What else? Talk to me. Superman strong? Superman strong? Huh? Talk to me. Huh? Speed, like Flash? Okay. What else? Huh? Know all the languages? Oh, that's good. That's good. Okay. She said, I want the gift of tongues. No. We're just playing. I think I heard someone say they wanted the power to be able to fill things up when they get empty. My wife, fill things up. Hey, you never run out. Never run out. It's amazing, right? When he says, you shall never perish. You shall never perish. He has actually promised something to you and about you. It's indestructibility. You're not going to ever be destroyed. And some people are. Some people are not going to experience perfection and glory. I mean, think about it. The grave is not going to destroy you, ultimately. You're going to see that in John 11. Jesus even made it plain. He said in John 11, when they came to him and said, the one whom you love is sick, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified thereby. What he was saying was, death is not going to have the last say. It is not going to utterly destroy Lazarus, but it's going to glorify God. And really, the death of the saints glorify God, because to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And one day we're going to be raised from the dead. Amazing. Indestructibility. I mean, read Romans chapter 8. Read all of it, especially verses 35 through 39. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Is there anything? And he starts to list a whole bunch of things that we experience down here. It's amazing. I can go on and on. But look at the number three. The promise is based on, is based in Christ's indomitability. And I put that on there. That means, I think I spelled that wrong. Christ cannot be overcome. Christ is all powerful, and it gets directly into this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my what? Out of my hand. Out of my hand. All right. Well, the good news is, and I'm going to just shut it down right here. The good news is that when it comes to our Lord, he uses the term hand, because he has hands at this point in time. But then he goes and he says, no one can snatch him out the Father's hand. Does the Father literally have, does he have hands? Does the Father have hands? Yes or no? Huh? Our Lord is using, in both cases, he's using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor. Because think about it. Who's in his hands? All of his sheep. They're in his hands. Now try putting one person in the human hands of Jesus. Right? We're talking about something that points to a greater reality. What we're talking about is his keeping grace, his sovereign control to keep us, his sovereign control to keep us, his sovereign power to keep us. You cannot take any of his sheep out of his sovereign control. You cannot snatch anyone for whom Christ died, so that they're ultimately lost. Like once you're, I mean, we sing the song, I was lost, but now I'm what? Found. I was once blind, but now I'm what? You don't go from being lost to found to lost. Because if that is the case, it's Jesus' fault. And what he's admitting is that there's no one that has the ability to snatch any one of my sheep from my... Now, who's the enemy going after? Who's the wolf going after? Sheep. He's going after the sheep. Does he have the ability to snatch you out of the sovereign control and the saving hand of the Lord Jesus? No. The devil's not more stronger than the Son of God, than God in the flesh. Everything, every power that he has been delegated to him. He thought that he can negotiate with God over Job's life. What he didn't realize is that God had sovereign control over Job, no matter what he had or what he did not have. What was given to him physically or what was taken away, it didn't matter, because he had Job's heart. And the question you want to ask is, does the Lord have your heart? Does he have your heart? Does he have you? Are you in his hand? Are you under the influence and control of God Almighty? This is important because he makes a promise. No one can snatch him out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, who gave them me, none can snatch him out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The thing that I that keeps me centered when the storms of life happen, and believe you me, without saying details, I know what the storms of life actually feel like. I know from every direction. That's why James had to say under the inspiration of the Spirit, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse what? Temptations. Trials. Knowing this, that it is the what? Testing of your what? Faith, which works what? Patience. See, it's working for your good. All things are working together for the good of those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Everything that comes at you is designed to advance you. And everything that comes at you, understand the Lord, his grip is the best grip. He doesn't get a cramp in his hands, metaphorically, to where he has to shake it out a little bit and then grip you again. No, even when you go astray, just like Jonah, he was still in the grip of the sovereign God. When he got on that boat, he sent something to him, sent a whale to him to swallow him up, and he made him change his mind. Okay, Lord, all right, I'm ready to do this. Salvation is of the Lord. He always had control. God always has control. Even when we temporarily go and sin, when we lose control, that doesn't mean God has lost control. It's important to mark. When we lose control, it does not mean God lost control. God is always in control. So that means you can have a comfort when you lose control, to know that God has you in his hand. He is our keeper. He is our preserver. He is the one that is our foundation. He is the one that seals us. He is the one that keeps us, and none can snatch us out of our sovereign Lord's hand. The hand of the Father and the hand of the Son and the sealing of the Spirit of God. We are eternally kept, wherein we find our eternal security and the assurance of our salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word and to learn the doctrine of our Master, the Lord Jesus, where he defines our eternal security based upon the work of you together with the Son and the Spirit, where you work in harmony, you work as one because you are one and yet distinct in persons, and no one's more stronger than you. You're omnipotent, Heavenly Father. You're omnipotent, Lord Jesus. You're omnipotent, Spirit of God. And we're kept because of it. Not only are you omnipotent, but you're immutable. Whatever you promise, you keep your promises. You never fail, Father. You never fail, Lord Jesus. And we find our comfort in you, Lord, by the Spirit of God. And I pray that you would help us to, out of joy and out of confidence of our eternal security, that you would help us to persevere in fighting and killing sin so that we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for grieving you, Spirit of God. Forgive us, Father, for things that we ought not to do, we find ourselves doing, and the things that we ought to do, we find ourselves not doing. Forgive us for not appreciating what you have done in Christ for our soul salvation. Restore us and renew us, and help us to walk onward and upward in knowing you as we follow the Lord Jesus, your Son. Give us safe traveling mercies from this place and never from your presence. Help us to leave with you, to go home with you on our minds, Coram Deo, so that we can think more about what we heard, meditate on it. And Lord, prepare our hearts to gather together tomorrow as a holy convocation in a conference, a preaching conference on restoring the glory of our triune God. Give everyone safe traveling mercies there too. And we pray that you would save, Lord. Sanctify, Lord. Cause a revival to occur in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives and our souls. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to live the way you've called us to live. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Are there any questions, comments, concerns that anyone may have about tonight? Anything? Okay, Miss Margie.
This is from last week's study in Mark. I didn't get to ask the question because I already asked the question. I didn't want it to be too long.
Okay.
But in Mark 10:31, it says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." I kind of don't understand what that means. I read the paragraph before it and the paragraph after it, but I can't figure it out.
Okay. All right. Hey, Mike. So it's a question from last week. Did you want to, for Mark 10:31?
Yes.
Mark 10:31. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He actually repeated that over and over again in Mark's gospel. Over and over again. That's verse
31.
She wants to know what it means.
31.
What is it that they're going to receive because of their sacrifice, right? Becoming disciples. They're giving up something, and Jesus is saying, you're going to gain this. So as far as I can tell, I think that this is sort of an overarching principle of the what's commonly referred to as like the upside-down nature of the kingdom, meaning it's counterintuitive. It's different than how we naturally think. So to become a disciple means you have to give up something, but the promise is you're going to gain something. In this world, it's all about being first. It's all about you making yourself a priority. It's all about, right, you gaining something first, right? And so, but to live the life following Christ is to actually reverse that. So he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's a counterintuitive principle. He's flipping nature on its head to say, that's not how God operates, if that makes sense. That's the best I can tell with this particular context.
Thank you.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
And basically, in the context, to like anchor it down into the specifics, the young rich ruler was rich in this life.
Yeah.
Right? He was rich in this life. So he was in this life, he was first. Right? And he's really saying he's going to be last, and many like him. And those in this life that have given up everything, like Mike was saying, in the kingdom of God, they shall be first. All right? Yeah. Yep, there you go.
Oh.
And Luke.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right. Is there any other questions? Anyone else have any other questions?
I truly love when you were going through the 10 E's. I know they don't speak.
The 10. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
On the prayer meeting, we're like, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yeah.
Relying on God's faithfulness. Even when we're unfaithful, because Israel is... I'm just like Israel. I'm faithful, and yet the Lord continues to be faithful to His word. And that's amazing, you know?
Yep.
So I really do love that, and I love your talking about, you know, that the immutable, incorruptible, all those kind of things.
Yeah.
Where it springs forward the character of God. If you think about it, I was thinking about like the Trinity, where like, okay, the Father has it in His hands, and then there's no one greater than Him, but you know that all three of them were working, right? And they're all committed to saving us.
Yeah.
So if we lose our salvation, the Father fails, the Son fails, and the Holy Spirit fails.
Amen.
Right? And you think about like Abraham sending, you know, getting a bride for Isaac and the servant going to get a bride. That we're saying that the Holy Spirit in this age is unable to do His job. You know?
Yeah.
So you just... Yeah, you got me worshiping, so I'm ready for tomorrow.
Man,
I'm looking forward to it.
So. Amen.
But yeah, thank you for the message. That's
Amen. Beautiful. Yeah, well, the thing I love about our Lord, the Lord Jesus, is that in this chapter, He shows how in all of salvation, whether it is in Him purchasing our salvation or in preserving us, that it is all in agreement with the Father. That there's no disagreement or disunity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. But yeah, thank you, brother. Thank you, brother, for that. Are there any other comments, questions before we shut it down? All right, sister. Bye. Love you. Love you. Yeah. Anything else at all? Yeah. Oh, you got something? Yes. The FSH is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know, I was hoping I got to that, but, you know, I don't move fast. I'm very slow. I'm like a turtle when it comes to expounding the scriptures. I'm asking the Lord for help on that. When it comes to what our Lord was actually saying, he was demonstrating that he never does anything independent from the Father. He never does anything. So like when you understand the Trinity, you understand that when one works, all three are working towards the same goal, because it's one God evidenced in three distinct persons. All right. The Lord made it clear in John 5, which is why they got angry with him. He said, my Father is working, and hitherto I'm working. And he was talking about the miracle he performed. Like it was him and the Father doing that miracle of that person that had that was sick of the palsy for that long. It was the triune God that healed him. And they got upset because he violated the Sabbath and thought that he was, you know, making himself equal with God, which is exactly what he was doing, revealing to them a mystery within the Godhead. I can't wait till tomorrow and Saturday, because there's some things that I've been meditating over that are just kind of amazing. But I have to refrain. I'm excited. If there's no more questions, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our departure. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth as it is in Christ. Cause it to take root downward and bear fruit upward for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.